Good morning to each of you. It is a joy to be together as God's family and worship our great God together and enjoy the fellowship that comes as having the privilege of being a member of His family. And I thank you, Trulin, for that opening and for that devotional and the privilege that we have to be part of God's kingdom, an eternal kingdom that will never end. And we have the honor of being able to be a part of that and serve the great King. And Austin, I want to thank you for the songs that you led this morning in opening, especially as we look at what this morning is in a time of change and transition. And change is an inevitable part of life. And for some, change is scary. And when change comes along, we tend to put the brakes on and we don't want change. We don't like change. For others of us, we like change. Change is exciting. There was a frontier to be fought out west and things to be discovered. And change is exciting. And new things, we have new things to look forward to. But today is a day of change in our life of our church family. It's a significant moment. And I really appreciate that first song you led, Austin. As we think about change here, each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with His loving hand, He leads the way. With each step we take, and with each breath I whisper, I adore Thee. Oh, what joy to walk with Him each day. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me. To take steps with that confidence that He is there and He's leading and He's guiding in our life. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher grounds. He ever leads me on until someday that last step will be taken to faithfully walk and allow Him to lead us and trust that He's leading. I trust in God, no matter come what may, for life eternal is in His hands. Each step I take just leads me closer home. And I just really appreciated that song this morning. As we think about change, and as I think about change in other ways, change here in Wilmersdorf, and change for us as a family as we leave this family and start another church family elsewhere in a new community, that God is there. And we can trust that with each step we take there, He's leading the way and He's going to open up the door. We can trust in Him. As Trulin already said, this is a significant moment in our life of our church family as we change some roles in the leadership and as Josh steps into the lead under-shepherd role here at Wilmersdorf in preparation for the church plant. And in my preaching, we've been working our way through the book of 1 Peter. And as I was looking at the chapters that were coming up, and I was thinking about this Sunday, I thought, boy, what an appropriate passage of Scripture as we continue through the book of 1 Peter to look at chapter 5. So that's what I'm going to be looking at this morning. And in this passage of Scripture, we'll read it in a moment, but in this passage of Scripture, Peter is talking to the leaders of the churches that he is writing to. Prior in this book, he was talking to the church as a whole and talking about the Christian life and different aspects of relationships and living to the glory of God and living, relating together as a church family and relating to persecution and suffering that was coming. And now Peter is specifically addressing the elders, the leaders within the church, the pastors within the church, and giving some direction specifically to them. And while Peter is talking to church leaders in this passage, I think there is things that each of us can learn. Many of us this morning here are fathers. We are leaders in our home. And there are things about pastoral leadership, many things in pastoral leadership that apply to fathering and to aspects of home life that we do well as fathers to listen to what Peter is saying here in serving our family as shepherds. And so I think there are things for each of us, even though this is addressed to the leaders, I think there are things for each of us to take away from here and to apply to our life as we live our life, and for young people as you're growing up, as you're relating to other people, and someday, in, if Lord willing, you have your own home, there are things that you can learn from this and take and apply. And you know, never know, maybe someday you will be sitting in Josh's seat. You don't know what God has in store for you. As a young person and you're sitting as a youth, I never would have dreamed that one day I would be pastoring a church or looking at starting a church. I didn't know what God had in store for me. And I want to look at what God has to say to us this morning as we look at the ideas of church leadership and what Peter had to say and has to say through us through the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 5, I think we'll read these verses at this time. I think I'm going to read down to verse 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank you for your word to us this morning. Father, I would ask by your Spirit to help your word to come alive to us, that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts. Help us to hear from you. Father, I believe that you long to speak to us, to speak into our hearts, and help us to hear your voice as we sit here this morning and study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this passage, Peter begins, again, like I said, by addressing the elders that are in the church, the leaders of the church, and he begins by... I have 3 points in my message this morning, and first is a personal explanation, next is a pointed exhortation, and then a promised exaltation. So maybe I'm stretching some of the words a little bit to put them in, but I like to have fun with my sermon outlines if I can, so to try and line things up and help me to be able to remember as I'm speaking, and for me to try and connect things together. And so first we're going to look at Peter's personal explanation of why he's addressing the elders and some things that he has to say to them out of his personal experience. Peter begins by identifying with them. He says, Peter, he's writing to them, he says, he's addressing the elders, to the elders that are among you, I exhort, and he says, I who am a fellow elder, and that's interesting to me, because Peter could have addressed these leaders in many different ways. He could have addressed them out of his apostleship. Peter was an apostle. He had authority. He was one of the first church leaders, and he could have come to them and said, listen, as a church, as the apostle, this is what I am commanding that you do as church leaders. This is the way you are to function. But Peter comes to them on their level, and he identifies with them and says, listen, I'm a church leader like you are. I've been through the things that you are dealing with and the things that you struggle with. I understand what that's like. And Peter wants to identify with them, wants them to be able to identify with him, to make that connection, to help them hear what he has to say as he expresses his concern for them as church leaders and some goals for them, some aspirations for them as church leaders. And so Paul identifies himself as a fellow elder and identifies with them in the challenges that they face. I know what it's like. I've been there. I felt the pull and the challenges like that you are. And I puzzle a bit as we as Peter goes on to kind of identify himself here to the church leaders, like why he used some of the phrases that he did. And I think Peter was trying to explain some of the motivations and the things that were significant to him that motivated him or that inspired him as a church leader. And Peter goes on to say, I'm an elder. I was a fellow elder. I've been through some of the things that you have been through. But one of the things that brings me inspiration as we look at struggles, as we look at the challenges, and again, remember that this church was facing persecution. There was new things on the horizon that they were fearful of. And as Peter was looking, and especially as leaders of the church, they're going to be the first targets of persecution. Those are the ones that are going to be persecuted first. And Peter is saying, listen, look at what Christ went through for his church. Look at the value that the church has to Christ and the struggles that you're going to face. Look at what Christ went through in comparison to the struggles that you're facing, the sacrifices that you feel like you're going to have to make as a church leader. Look at what Christ did. Christ suffered for his church, and his suffering was real. Peter said, I witnessed it. I witnessed what Jesus went through. And I don't know if Peter was an eyewitness at the cross or not. It's possible that he was one of the people that was standing off at a distance and that he saw the crucifixion and that he saw other events that Jesus went through. But regardless, he saw the nail prints in his hands and his feet. He knew the beating that had happened and he knew what a Roman flogging was like. And I'm sure he saw the scars. And as Peter thought about the sacrifices that he makes as a leader, and he thought about Jesus, and he thinks, I can make those same sacrifices. Peter was inspired by Jesus' sacrifice. I had to think of what Paul said to the elders at Ephesus as Paul met them for the last time in person, and he was going on to Jerusalem. He was going to be put in prison. Paul's words to the elders at Ephesus was, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for his church. That was the value that Christ placed on his church. And Peter is inspiring the elders here as he's writing this letter to think about the price that Christ made and paid, and to inspire them to go on in spite of sacrifices and challenges. Peter also explains some of his focus as a leader, as an elder, some of his focus as a leader. He says, not only did I witness the sufferings of Christ, but I am also going to be a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Peter says, this isn't all there is. There's so much more to come. What I'm excited about and what motivates me, something else that motivates me through the hard times, is the fact that someday, as I remain faithful, I am going to be able to take part in the glorious return of Christ and the glories of heaven that are all part of that as I remain faithful to what God has called me to. And I believe Peter was sharing these things with the elders because of the challenges that were coming. And I think we can also, as leaders and as fathers that have raised families, we have experiences and we have things that we learn that we can use to inspire others and to motivate others on through the tough times in their roles as leaders, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, whether it's as work. There's things that we can learn, that we have learned, that we can help, that will encourage others and help them to continue on, even though things might be tough and things might get challenging. And it's out of this personal explanation of Peter's experience that Peter goes on to bring words of exhortation to the leaders that he is, to the church leaders that he's writing to. And Peter goes on to say, as a fellow elder, I exhort the elders that are among you. And even the word exhort I found to be interesting. And thinking about Peter's identifying with the pastors and the leaders of these churches, the word exhort, as I understand it, the Greek literal meaning is to call to one side. And so I believe it's the idea, again, is not of a superior talking to one of lower rank, giving orders, but it's one that's an equal, kind of like a coworker, sort of as if I would decide to get my CDL and drive truck. And I'm sure that those of you that have driven truck would feel very sorry for me if you would try and see me back a semi into a loading dock. And Lowell and Harold and John would be probably pretty quick to jump in that truck beside me and say, listen, these are some things that I learned. This is what you know how to do. This is going to make it a lot easier for you. Same thing. Yeah, I don't know if Ty is here, but Ty works at the butcher shop. Same thing cutting meat. Kelvin did for a while. You know, for an apprentice coming in there, calling him over, hey, come here, listen, this is how you cut the meat. This is where the steaks come from. This is the roast. And so you call that person to your side because as you, as a person of experience, these are some things that you learn, some concerns that you have, and you want them to help them. You want to help them do the job right. And that's what Peter is doing here in bringing these words of exhortation. He's coming alongside them. He's calling them over and saying, these are some things you need to think about as you engage in church leadership. And this is his challenge that he gives them, and the challenge that I would like to leave with you, Josh, and also the rest of the others in the leadership team here. And you do well in this, but we do well to ponder what God's word said and look at ways that we can grow and do better. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And some translations interpret that as feed. A better way to translate the word shepherd has to do with tending the flock of God. Tend to the flock of God. When we think of tending or shepherding, we think of all the responsibilities that go with shepherding, and feeding the flock of God or preaching or teaching is an important part of it. But tending to the flock of God encompasses a lot of things. Tending to the flock as a shepherd, it involves protecting, it involves guiding, nurturing, it involves authority, discipline, restoration, and many different aspects that come into church leadership that are part of the way a shepherd functions as he relates to his sheep. To provide guidance, but to shepherd, to lead, to tend to them. And as Peter was talking here, I believe Peter's mind went back to his encounter with Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead and he was standing on the shore, and he calls Peter and the disciples who had been out fishing to the shore, and he says to Peter, after they had eaten, he says, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. And Jesus in that text used a word that means feed. That's what the word means. And then he says again to Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. And then Jesus uses a word that says, tend to my sheep, shepherd my sheep, take care of my sheep, look out for them, protect them, nurture them, walk alongside them, lead them. And I believe Peter is looking back at some of that, and he is now passing the challenge that was given to him. He's passing that challenge to shepherd on to the elders, to the leaders of the churches of his day. Peter goes on to say, serving as overseers. And I don't believe that Peter, in using this word, has a position in mind like a bishop or like Bob is our overseer. I don't think Peter had an authority structure in mind when he wrote that. Very literally, again, going back to the Greek, the word means, it's a compound word, means to look on. And I think what Peter had in mind is that of a shepherd just stepping back and looking over his flock of sheep and looking for the needs, looking for the different aspects of the flock, the way relationships, the way the sheep were relating to each other, looking for seeing the ones that are healthy, seeing the ones that are sick, seeing the ones that are caring for young, seeing the ones that are struggling in relationship to the other sheep. Maybe they're being picked on as a weaker sheep. Maybe they're isolated from the rest of the flock. But he looks over his flock. He oversees. He looks over it to see how things are going and to make sure that things are going well. It's interesting, as I was thinking about this and looking at some things about shepherds, I came across an article by a man who was a shepherd. And he wrote this article in a magazine called Modern Farmer, I believe it was. But I want to read some things to you because I think it goes well with the overseeing the flock, looking over the flock. It says, shepherds, like the sheep themselves, learn quickly that the path to success depends on tending to the flock. Depends on tending to the flock, but caring for the individual sheep, for the sheep. Providing clean water, ample forage, and shelter to an entire flock is essential to maintaining the health of the flock. But the success of a shepherd is in the compassion they have for each sheep. This means being able to identify a sick or injured sheep or a lamb within a flock of hundreds or thousands of sheep, assisting with the birth of a lamb when needed, caring for a lamb orphaned by its mother, providing the expectant mother with the enhanced nutrition, or weaning a lamb in a compassionate manner are all part of the job. The more concern the shepherd has for sheep who are in need of health care, supplemental food assistance, or individual attention, the healthier the flock and more profitable the whole operation is. And I was thinking about that, how applicable that is to us as leaders in our church. The more attention that we can give to our sheep in overseeing, looking over them, paying attention to the needs that are there, the healthier spiritually and the better our church will function. And so Peter goes on to warn the shepherds of some pitfalls that are involved in leadership and some challenges that we face to address them. Peter goes on to make some contrasts. And so he challenges the shepherds in some things about service. And he says that they are to serve not out of compulsion, but willingly, not by being forced. The Greek word here means to be forced to do something unwillingly, to do something because one thinks that there's no way of getting out of it. And I believe that back in the early church, the elders were appointed much like what we do from within the church family. And I can identify with some of what Peter is saying here, because there have been times in my journey as a leader where I don't know what if I could have ran, if I would have or not. But there are difficulties, there are challenges, and things get tough for you personally. And sometimes it feels like you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. There's so much that calls for your time and attention, and some of those are difficult to do. And Peter challenges the shepherds, the elders, don't serve because you're forced to. Serve willingly. The best shepherds, the best employees of a business are the ones that are there because they enjoy their jobs. Because that is where they find fulfillment. That is where they can, where some of their passions are focused. Rather than having employees, as an employer, I can imagine it's a challenge to have employees that are there, but they'd rather be home sitting on the couch watching sports or playing video games or out fishing. And they're there because they have to be. I've seen road workers that look that way to me anyway. But to be a church leader that is there because we want to be, and I've put titles to these three pitfalls. First one I've entitled Passions, the Pitfall of Passions. Because I believe that some of my challenge as I step back and evaluate some of the things that are going on in my heart during those difficult times when I'd rather be somewhere else. And I find that there are other things that I'd rather be doing, and I have to step back and ask myself why. Why? Where is my passion for the church and for what God has called me to do? Why is it that the other things are so much more appealing than investing in God's kingdom and what God has called? And I believe, going back to what Peter says, Peter had found challenge, and Peter had found his motivation to come from the fact that someday he was going to be rewarded. He was working for the kingdom of God, and that was his focus. And Peter is calling elders to think about why they're there. Are they there willingly because they are able to serve God in that role, and they're willing to give their lives, to sacrifice and give their lives, to put their lives in line with what God has called them to do. And maybe my passions are elsewhere. Maybe that's why I'm struggling. Maybe it's my job and I have to do visitation. Maybe it's sports and I have to study. Maybe it's social life and I have to help someone who's with personal struggles. But there is joy. There is joy in serving God, in just yielding your life to what He has called you to do, and laying aside those other things that vie for your time and attention, the other things that look so appealing, and say, you know, I'm willing to give those up. I'm willing to walk in the way that God has calling me. And in my journey, I've been asking God to continually change my heart and change my passions, that I could find my work in His kingdom to be the source of the joy and the passion, that it brings me excitement, that that's what I want to do. And as He changes my heart in that, and it's a process, and He's answering that prayer gradually and slowly, there are times that it's still a struggle. But this word willingly, there's only one other time that this Greek word is used, and it's a connection in Hebrews with a choice to willful sin. It says there's no more sacrifice for sin if we sin willfully. It's a choice of the will. And I believe that's what Peter is getting at here, that we have, that elders, as we're called and as we think about the sacrifices that leadership entails, that we are willing to do that, that we willingly choose to allow our lives to be used by God. And it's not something we're forced to do, but we're willingly there. We're, yes, God, we're willing to give our life. We're willing to surrender. And there's some words in the Greek that are added in some versions, in some Greek manuscripts, that says, as God would have you to. God is looking for men that will serve God and His people willingly from a heart that loves God's people as a shepherd loves his sheep and wants to serve them. Myers, in his commentary, says, we must have a shepherd's heart if we would do a shepherd's work. We must have a shepherd's heart if we would do a shepherd's work. To serve not by constraint, but willingly. Possession, moving on, not for dishonest gain, Peter says. A challenge not to look at the financial, what could be had financially by serving. And the elders in the church, as they do today, the leaders in the church, the deacon, this is more toward pastors, I guess, and typically the deacons handle the money. But in some settings, the pastors handle the money. And back then, I don't know if they had deacons, I'm not sure how they had it set up, but the elders were involved in handling the money, and there was a temptation to help oneself. And I know of a few years ago, I know of a church north of here, not any connection to any of our circles, but one day the parishioners arrived at the church, and the church was locked. The pastor had embezzled all the money, bought an $80,000 pickup, and took off, and left the church with nothing. The church closed its doors. Peter realized the temptation involved in church leadership. There is money that is handled. And I thank God for a deacon that does well with the books, that handles the money honestly, with integrity. And we're blessed with that. But money can be a source of temptation. And money can be a challenge. It can be a distraction. It can be a motivation as to why we're shepherding the flock of God. It's not because we love the flock, but we love what we're getting out of the flock. And unfortunately, in the church at large, money has become a big factor in pastors serving. And we hear pastors moving from smaller churches and moving on to bigger salaries and more benefits. That's not part of our circles here as Anabaptists, conservative Anabaptists. We don't typically have salaries. But it can still be a challenge to focus on the money, whether it's what we don't get or what we do get or what we should get. And to allow that to distract from our calling of God to serve Him. And the focus can still be on our possessions to distract us from our calling and our service to God. And Peter is challenging the elders not to allow that to be their focus or their motivation for serving. It says, but serve eagerly. I like what the NIV says, eager to serve, not looking for financial gain, but eager to serve. Or the Living Bible says, not because of what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve the Lord. And you're thinking of a shepherd serving a sheep, serving the sheep, and I don't know what it would be like to hire, to have sheep, and to hire people that would come in and that would serve, and even in a business, any business, I guess, to hire people that come in, and the shepherd that's there for the money, he isn't there, he doesn't care about the sheep, but he's there for the money. But Peter is challenging us to be shepherds that are eager to serve because of our love for the sheep. And we're eager to care for the sick. We're eager to, in thinking about caring for sheep, but we're eager to be there when the sheep need us, to assist in birth, to protect them from danger. Eager to serve. Having the attitude of what I can give, not what I can gain. Serving eagerly. The life of an elder, the life of a pastor, is a role of service. We are called to serve those around us, to serve the people that God has placed within the flock that we are called to oversee. Lastly, Peter addresses position, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You know, as thinking about the role of a shepherd, typically sheep need to be led. I don't think I've ever seen a shepherd in action that is standing there ordering his sheep around. Now you go in the pasture and you go to drink water. It's not usually the way it happens. Cheyenne knows. Cheyenne, they had sheep for a while. Cheyenne, did it work to yell at your sheep? Usually not very much. You lead them. You might yell at the dogs if you have a dog working for you, but you don't yell at the sheep. Sheep don't work that way. And for some people, as they're called to roles of leadership, that they feel that this is, that there is, and there is authority vested by God in the role of leader, of pastor, of elder. And people sometimes, as they're called to this role of leadership, that's all they see. And here's my opportunity to make a name for myself. Here's my opportunity and the control and all of that that goes along with authority becomes all they see. That's what they're there for, because now is their opportunity. Now it's about them. And Peter says that that is not to be the way a leader handles his flock, not as lords, not as ordering them around, not as a power, not for the prestige, not as lording over those entrusted to you, because the realization is that the sheep are not yours. They're not your sheep. The word here says that being entrusted to you or being allotted to you has the idea of the lot being used. Kind of like when the soldiers rolled the dice for Jesus' garments and whoever was lucky got to keep the garment. Or when they divided out the land of Canaan, you know, you chose the property that you got was chosen by lot. You didn't have any control over it. And that's what Peter, I think, is saying here. He's reminding the elders that the people that are in your care are not... It's not your choosing who comes into your care, but God places people into your care. And the sheep are not yours, but you have been entrusted with sheep by the chief shepherd to care for the sheep, but they belong to the chief shepherd. You've been entrusted with them. Are you faithfully filling your duty? Are you abusing the power that you've been given in lording it over and feeling like you are somebody, but when you aren't, and you've been entrusted with these sheep by the chief shepherd, are you treating them as though they belong to the chief shepherd? And God calls us not to lord it over them, but to lead by example. And sometimes it feels like it's easier to lead simply with our words. You know, just do as you're told, right? It's kind of like we'd like to do some. Just do as you're told. Maybe you've heard the saying, do as I say, not as I do, right? But we as shepherds need to lead by our example. If we expect honesty, integrity from the sheep, the shepherd's life needs to model what it looks like to live a life of honesty and integrity. If we expect moral purity from the sheep, our life needs to model what a morally pure life looks like. If we expect kingdom-centered living and sacrificial giving from the sheep, our lives need to model kingdom-centered living and sacrificial giving to the sheep. We are called to model the life that we believe that God is calling us to as Christians, and in that way, lead the sheep that He has entrusted in our care by the example of our lives. And you know, sometimes we as shepherds make mistakes, and we don't always make the right choices. And I believe in those times, it's important for us to lead by example, by coming back and acknowledging our mistakes and saying, we were wrong. This isn't the right way. I made a mistake in my choices. And I believe we need to lead by example in acknowledging the wrong choices that we have made. And Peter goes on to encourage the elders. He says then, and this is the promised exaltation, that there is a reward coming for faithful shepherding. Hang in there in spite of the persecution that's coming. And Peter speaks this with certainty. It's not if the chief shepherd appears, you might receive the crown of glory, but there's a when the chief shepherd appears. The chief shepherd whose sheep you are taking care of, when he appears and sees that you have served faithfully, you shall receive the crown of life that he will give you that does not fade away. It's the anticipation of what we can look forward to as we face the challenges of leadership. And again, this goes back into our homes, into our places of business, whatever roles we fill that God has called us to. We can lead by our examples. We can willingly follow where God is calling us. We can eagerly serve those around us. There's many opportunities to serve those around us if we're looking for them. So Josh, just in closing, I would like to speak to you a little more specifically. And God has brought you to a place of a change in your role of shepherding. And so I want to encourage you, I want to bless you for your willingness to lead and to fill that role and your willingness to lead up to this point. I appreciate seeing that in your life. And I know that you've been through challenging times already, and I know that there is more challenging times ahead when you wonder, why has God called me to this role? And there's so many other things that maybe you'd rather be doing than leading church and leading people and preparing sermons and all that goes along with shepherding and overseeing God's flock. And I want to encourage you to continue to lead willingly God's people to fill that role. And I pray that God will bless you with the grace and strength that it takes to lead willingly and to carry the responsibility that He's placed on you to oversee the flock that He's entrusted to your care. And to serve eagerly Sometimes serving gets heavy and it feels like service goes unnoticed. But I want to continue to encourage you to serve eagerly. And I've been blessed by the way that you have served eagerly, willingly, in different things, in doing the preaching schedule, and other things that you've done within the church family here and within our leadership team. I feel that you have served eagerly already in many ways. And I want to bless you in that. And I want to encourage you to continue doing that. The chief shepherd knows, and it's to him and not to those around us that we serve with eagerness. It's to him that we serve with eagerness. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them in the days that lie ahead." He won't forget that. He will not forget your willing, your eager service, your willing leadership. And I want to challenge you and encourage you to continue to lead by the way you live. We can't just teach it and preach it, but we need to model it. And it's difficult because we're human and we make mistakes. But again, a willingness to come back and admit those mistakes goes a long way in being an example of what a leader should be, of what a Christian should be. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you in those three areas to lead willingly, to serve eagerly, and to live as an example.